morning we're coming to consider the next section of Genesis, chapter 5. We're looking at the first 11 chapters of Genesis in this series because these chapters provide a foundation for the whole of the rest of the scriptures. Without a good understanding of these chapters, we will not understand much of what comes in the rest of the scriptures. It is, I believe, because of a misunderstanding of these chapters that sometimes people go wrong in their understanding of various things that we find later in the Bible, including the need for salvation from sin by our Lord Jesus Christ, and understanding how it is that what Jesus Christ has done can be of benefit to every single man, woman, and child, not merely now living, but who has ever lived. Let's just very quickly review where we've got to. We've looked at the creation of the world and the creation of man and woman. We've seen that these chapters are not myth or poetry. These chapters are history. They tell us exactly what happened. These chapters would appear to be in complete conflict with the, quote, assured findings of modern science. And yet we've seen that the assured findings of modern science are really no more than the opinions and the prejudices of men who do not want to believe the Bible. It is not because of the facts that men believe in evolution. It is in spite of the facts that men believe in evolution. And if you listen very carefully when people talk about evolution, you'll find them using words like, well, it might have happened this way, it could have happened this way, and it's all very possible. But there are no facts. There is not one single fact of science that proves evolution. There is not one single fact, notice I emphasize the word fact, not one fact of science that denies the teaching of the scriptures in these early chapters of Genesis. There is not one fact of science that says that man has descended from the apes. If anything, it is the very opposite. And you read about examples of so-called ape men and missing links, and you find, in fact, that they have discovered the skulls of men, real men, which are older than the supposed missing links. Now, it may not be obvious to some people, but it is the case that, generally speaking, parents are older than their children. So therefore, if you have someone who is supposed to be an ancestor, a missing link of the human race, but you find a human being that's older, it is quite clear that missing link cannot be a missing link. So we've looked a bit at the scientific side and seen that scientists, in fact, have got it wrong because they are not dealing with science, they are dealing with philosophy. It is not that there are facts to support their contentions, because science can tell us nothing about what has happened in the past. Science has to do with things that you can repeat, things that you can conduct experiments on, things that you can do today and next week which reproduce what was done last week. Whereas when you come to speak about evolution, well, if it happened, there are no experiments you can do. And so therefore it is out of the realm of science and into the realm of speculation and philosophy. It is merely what someone chooses to believe rather than what is actually true. This is different from history. History is what has been recorded by men. And that is where we can trust the scriptures, because we have a written account of what happened by people who were there at the time. We'll come on in a moment to mention that briefly. We've looked to see the fall of man, how man first became a sinner by disobeying God. And we've seen the result that it brought upon man and upon the world. We saw that more immediately when we considered last time in chapter 4, Cain and Abel. And we saw there the fact that Abel's sacrifice of a lamb was accepted by God, but Cain's offering of fruit was not. And Cain's problem was his attitude, that really he thought he was wonderful when he wasn't, and he therefore was very angry with God and angry with his brother because his brother was accepted, and this resulted in him murdering his brother. Cain was thus banished from the family to wander the world. And we then read about Cain's descendants down to the seventh generation, and a wicked lot they were. This shows the effects of the sin of Adam spilling out into his descendants, and the world was becoming filled with evil men, wicked people. And we can still see the results of it, sadly, today. And we saw also that the old chestnut about where did Cain get his wife? He married one of his sisters or one of his nieces, because as we read in verse 4 of the chapter we just read, chapter 5, Adam begot Seth, and it says he begot sons and daughters. So there were many, many other people living at the time, and so it was not a question of, well, there was Cain and Abel, and then Abel died, so who was there left to marry? Not that there was anyone in the first place. It was one of his sisters. So let's now come to chapter 5. We are not going to attempt to do the whole chapter today. I am still debating whether to spend 2 or 3 weeks on this chapter. It would have been certainly 2 weeks, but there is something else that I've seen here that is going to be, I believe, helpful to us. This chapter traces the descendants of Adam down to Noah. Now, most people have heard of Adam, most people have heard of Noah, and it tells us all of the people in between. And it tells us right at the beginning of the chapter, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. This immediately tells us that the people at the time of Adam, right at the very beginning, were intelligent people who had writing. We can write. We have the ability to communicate through writing. So did the first man. He was able to write. He wrote a record. In fact, as I said before, when it says this is the book of the genealogy of Adam, really that is referring to what's gone before. And this is marking the end of his section. But Adam was able to write all these things. Adam was able to pass them on down through the generations. He passed them on to Noah. And from Noah, it would have been passed down through Noah's line, down to Abraham, and on down to Moses. And so Moses would have had this written record, written by Adam, may have been copied a few times, but he had Adam's written record, which, along with all the other written records that we read about in Genesis, he was then able to put them together and write the book of Genesis. So this book is based upon original historical records. And we don't need to start making the excuses that you will read in some books written by people called liberal theologians who don't believe the Bible, saying that in fact Genesis was written in Babylon about 600 years before Christ. No, it was written by Moses. Writing was available to the people of the time. It was available to the very first man. He was an intelligent man, not an ape hanging in trees going ugh and wielding spears made of bits of wood and carved stones on the end, as you will see in many pictures. This is not exactly a myth, but it's a distortion of the truth. Adam was an intelligent man who could read and write. But we read here, and we're coming now onto the main thought for this morning, we read here in the first few verses, in that day, that is in Adam's day, God created man and made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. So there we read about Adam being made in the image and the likeness of God. But then we read on. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. So in the first three verses we're reading that man was made in the image and likeness of God. In the third verse we read that Seth was born in the image and the likeness of Adam. Now this is important because it affects us and the way we live, the way we are today. Now Seth was born as a replacement for Adam. Sorry, not for Adam, for Abel. Getting my A's confused. Seth was born as a replacement for Abel. Abel was godly. Abel was killed. There had to be a replacement, and Seth was that replacement. He was the next in the line. They are usually referred to by the commentators as the godly line. We cannot be sure that all the people mentioned in this list were godly. We can say certainly that Enoch was godly and Noah was godly because we are told that, but we're not told sufficient about the others. But it's usually referred by the commentators as the godly line. And so this was the line through which Adam would have passed down the information that he had written. It's also, as we learn later, the line through which the Lord Jesus Christ came. Because this line doesn't just follow down to Noah, because we all have Noah as an ancestor. It also continues down through Noah's descendants. But here we have Seth, born in the image and likeness of Adam. Whereas it says previously, Adam was created in the image and the likeness of God. What is the image of God? If we're going to understand the way in which Seth was in the image and likeness of Adam, first of all, how was Adam in the image and the likeness of God? Well, there's been debate about this for hundreds of years. But I think there is general agreement that the image of God includes the following. The fact that we have reason, that we can think, that we can take a certain set of facts and we can draw conclusions. So, for example, we can look at the world around us and we can see the trees, we can see the plants, we can see the animals, we can see one another, and we can say, someone made these things. That is a reasonable conclusion. That is applying reason. The animals don't do that. The plants don't do that. That's what we do. That is part of the image of God. We have emotions. We have strong emotions. We can get filled with love and joy. We can be filled with dread and sadness. But we have these emotions, similar to the emotions that God has. Some would say that animals portray a similar sort of thing. Well, it's always difficult when you can't actually ask the animal whether or not that is something they experience. Which leads us on to another aspect of the image of God, which is language, communication. The fact that I can stand here and make sounds with my voice, and you can, well, at least hopefully, understand what I'm saying. Now, if Trippin was up here, for the benefit of those that don't know, Trippin is our dog. If Trippin was up here and I said, "Speak, Trippin," the response would be, "Whoa!" And he could repeat that many, many times. And he could say, "Woof, woof, woof." But it wouldn't communicate anything. It wouldn't tell you what he's thinking. Now, I can tell you what I'm thinking. I can tell you what I'm feeling. I can tell you what I think about my wife. I can tell you that I think my wife is beautiful. I can tell you that I think that my wife is the most wonderful woman in the world. I can tell you that I love my wife very much. I can communicate that to you. A dog can't communicate that to you about how it feels about another dog, or even about its owner. It cannot speak. God can speak, we can speak. It's part of the image of God. And then we are moral creatures, and we make moral decisions. We have a consciousness of right and of wrong. We can actually decide that what Saddam Hussein, for example, has done in Kuwait is wrong. It's a moral question. We can say that what someone else is doing is right. People would say today that what is happening is right. People talk about a just war. I'm not getting into that. But people say that is right. They have made a moral judgment. Animals don't make moral judgments. But men do, because they're in the image of God. Because men are in the image of God, they are self-aware. They know that they exist. You can sit down, you can reflect upon your existence. You can sit and contemplate things. You can sit and think, well, who am I? Why am I here? What does the future hold for me? What happens when I die? And you get some people that think about these things, and they get very, very concerned and very, very worried. Because they haven't got the answers always to these questions. I've never yet seen Triton sitting there working out the meaning of life. But that's what people often do. People will sit and think, what is it all about? Why are we here? Self-awareness. And we have a thing called the conscience. Our conscience is something within us. We talk about our conscience being pricked. Usually that means we've done something wrong, which we've not been aware of perhaps at the time, and then suddenly conscience has said, you shouldn't have done that. That was wrong. We have this thing within us that some people find very annoying, and they wish would go away. Call the conscience. I find that animals have such a thing. And then man has a knowledge of God. We know that God exists. We know certain things about God. The animals, while they may have some sense that they are creatures of God, do not have any, in any sense, the knowledge of God that men have. In that men can actually know God. Men can commune with God in the same way that we would commune with one another. So these are elements of the image of God. These are elements in which we are like God. You remember in chapter 3 we read about the fall. We read about the fact that Adam disobeyed God. We read about the fact that Adam was now cursed because of what he had done. There was a most tragic fall. Does this mean that the image of God in man has now been destroyed because we are sinners? Well, we just need to go back to that list. Can we still reason? Well, yes, we can. Our reasoning is often flawed, not because we can't reason, but because we're sinners. Let me go back to the example I gave earlier. Look out at the window and you see the trees, you see the plants, you see the animals, you look up to the heavens and you see the stars and the moon and the sun. And the reasonable conclusion is someone made these. But what is the conclusion that many people come to? No, it all happened by chance. These things just happened over thousands and millions of years. No one made them. Silly. It is unreasonable to come to that conclusion. And yet that is what people say is what they have reasoned. It shows that reason has become flawed because of sin. People's emotions have become flawed because of sin. People sometimes show the wrong emotions towards things. People sometimes let their anger dominate them and takes them over. Language. We can still speak. But do we misuse the language that God has given to us? People swear. Is it that the words that they use are so bad? Or is it that they are misusing the words that they are using? I heard a story the other day when a child was asked who was the founder of Christianity. And the answer the child gave was, well, I think the answer is actually a swear word. Because in the minds of many people, the words Jesus Christ are what you utter when you're cursing, when you're swearing. People have misused those words. It's because of sin that language has become misused. Morality. We are being told all the time today that certain things that in the past people always thought were wrong, were foul and vile, are in fact perfectly all right. Morality has become corrupted and perverted because of sin. If Adam hadn't sinned, we would still all have been okay and we'd have had the right morality. Self-awareness. I was reading an article in the paper during the week about a man called Albert Camus. Some of you might pronounce the name differently, you might pronounce it Camus. He wrote a book, well, several books, one of which was called The Outsider. I don't recommend that any of you read it. It's the most dull and boring book I've ever read. But it's a book that communicates utter hopelessness and pointlessness. There is no meaning to the world. There's no point to the world. So therefore, when he goes off and kills someone, it doesn't matter. His girlfriend says, do you love me? Well, I might do. I'm not really sure. It doesn't matter. When he stands up in court and is accused of this awful crime of murdering a man, well, I suppose I did it. It doesn't really matter. And the article went on to describe what an awful book this was, in spite of the fact it was a cult book back in the 50s and 60s. If you were at university and you were with it, not only did you have a beard, this was a mark of being with it then, not now, not only did you have a beard, if you're a man I should add, but you also had hanging out of your jacket pocket a copy of this book. And one of the results of people reading this book was that they imbibed its philosophy and they committed suicide. Thankfully not everybody, but it's a book that just fills people with despair. And they think, what's the point? So self-awareness of men is affected. The knowledge of God is affected. People are cut off from God. People say, well, I don't know God, where's God? And so you get, as the Russians used to say, there's no God. We've sent men up into space. No sign of God anywhere. Can't see his footprints. This is what they said back in the early 60s. No God. Common view held by many people. And the conscience is affected as well. In that sometimes when you do wrong, does your conscience say to you, that was wrong, shouldn't have done that? Sometimes you find your conscience is silent because you've been able to suppress it. But still these things are there. Still we have reason, emotion, language and all the others. But they're flawed. They're affected by sin. And that is the significance of what it means here when it says Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness, after his image. Not in the image of God, in the image of Adam. And so Seth begot children in his image and likeness, and so on. And so we can say that we were born in the image and in the likeness of Adam. Not Adam as originally created, Adam as fallen into sin. What David indeed acknowledges in one of the Psalms. Perhaps one of David's more familiar psalms to many people, Psalm 51. David has committed a great sin. Not only had he committed adultery, but in order to try and hide the fact, he had committed murder. And he says in Psalm 51 and verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. He's not talking about any immorality in the way in which he was conceived. He was saying that this sinful likeness of Adam was communicated to him by his parents. The sinful likeness of Adam has been communicated to us. from our parents, who got it from their parents, who got it from their parents, right the way back to Adam. We today are in the image and likeness of Adam because we are the children of Adam. And that's why there is so much sin in the world, because we are in the image and in the likeness of that first sinner, Adam. That is why we are like him. That is why we behave like him. That is why we do things wrong. That is why we need salvation. That is why we just turn over into Genesis 9 and verse 6. There is such a horror at the taking of life. Genesis 9 verse 5, surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds men's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. Even though the image of God is flawed by sin, yet there is sufficient left of the image of God for the death of a man at the hands of another man to be a dreadful thing. That is why it says that a man who murders shall have his life taken. Now there are things that flow from the fact that man is in the image of God. We're going to come on and look at some implications at the end, but first I want to look at man and the animals. Man is in the image of God. Animals are not in the image of God. Man and animals are different. I've gone through this in part already. But there are people today who say that man is no more than an animal. Man is an animal. Man is equal to the animals, and it is really the height of arrogance on the part of man to consider himself to be superior to animals and to make use of animals. You remember, not that long ago, that there was a bomb, there were several bombs planted by animal rights groups trying to kill people who were involved in work on vivisection. Now, vivisection is a word which means this, that you take an animal and you do experiments on that animal in order to carry out certain tests. Now, they may be tests that will result in a better understanding of the way in which the human eye works so that you can help to prevent various eye disorders. You can do it because you are trying to perfect an anti-cancer drug. Or you can also do it because you want to launch a new brand of lipstick or perfume onto the market, and you do not want the women that wear these things to come out in all sorts of rashes, so you try it out on animals first. And you hear reports of, for example, beagles being forced to smoke cigarettes endlessly to see how safe your cigarettes are. So there's a whole spectrum of different ways in which experiments are done on animals. But you get these animal rights groups that say, no, animals have equal rights with men and women. And so therefore, we are going to defend these animals, and so therefore we're going to attack these people that carry out these experiments. They do that because they think there is no difference between man and the animals. They ignore the fact that man is in the image of God. There are some who would argue that we should all be vegetarians on the same basis. Now, you may be remembering from when we were looking at chapter 1, it says in chapter 1 that to man has been given all the plants to eat. Man at the beginning was vegetarian. However, in chapter 9, verse 6, got the wrong verse, it's the previous verse, it's chapter 9 verse 2. And in the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth and every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth and all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. God has given us permission to eat meat. If we want to, I'm not saying you must, we may. These people that argue that animals are the same as human beings and therefore have equal rights, so therefore we should not eat meat, are wrong. Animals are not in the image of God. We are, albeit a flawed image. Man was given dominion over the world. Man was given to be a steward, God's steward, over the world. Not to exploit it as he chooses, but to care for it on behalf of God. So it is therefore right to do investigations and research and experiments, but not in a way that goes against the fact this is God's world. We can't do as we like with the world. We must care for the world because it's God's world. It means we've got to care for animals. That means that things like bear baiting and badger baiting and hen fighting are obnoxious things because God hasn't given us the animals for that reason. He's given them to us to enjoy, given them to us to be companions, but also to provide us with food. So we should care for the animals, even if we do end up eating them. But we are God's stewards of these things because we're in God's image. They're not. Having spoken about man and the animals, perhaps we need to talk about man as man and woman. Because it says here, God created them male and female, and blessed them, and called them mankind. Actually, the word that is here translated in my version, mankind, could equally well be translated Adam. The word is Adama. And it's given as a proper name to Adam, that's how we refer to him. But it's also the same as the word for man. And God called them, man and woman, man. And we talk about man. We talk about things that would be good for man. We don't talk about woman, we talk about man. But you get feminists today trying to get rid of this use of the word man. Not merely in that sense, but almost every time it appears. And so we read about people being the chair of a committee instead of the chairman. Or as the chairperson. They do this because they think that the word man means men. Whereas in fact the word man also applies to men and women. The term man can mean both. Men and women and men. They're trying to do away with this. They're trying to ignore the way God has made us. They're trying to ignore what God has said. And they're trying to play silly games with words. I wonder how many of you have ever walked over a person hole. You might laugh, but people are now insisting that you mustn't talk about manholes anymore. You've got to talk about person holes. Well, why can't they be consistent? They're not. Thankfully they're not consistent, and thankfully this isn't being widely taken up yet. But it might yet happen that we'll not just have to talk about person holes, but we'll have to talk about govern people instead of government. And instead of talking about manipulation, we'll talk about personipulation. And you can have a game this afternoon and you can think of all the words that would need to be changed. The Bible says that God made them male and female and called them man. There's nothing wrong with continuing to use the term. Let's not be silly and play around with language that God has given to us. But finally, let's now quickly look at some of the implications of the fact that we are in the image and the likeness of God. Since all men, and when I say men, I do mean men and women, since all men are in the image and the likeness of God, we should respect them. Remember what we read in chapter 9. Chapter 9, the death penalty for someone who takes a man's life because he's in the image and likeness of God. That should tell us that we should show great respect to men and women because they're in the image and in the likeness of God. Let's just look up quickly a couple of verses in the New Testament that make reference to this in 1 Corinthians and chapter 11. It speaks there about the image of God. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10 says this. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. That saying about the way our behaviour should change to be like that of Christ. And then in James chapter 3, and this is the most relevant on this point. James chapter 3 and verse 9. James says this, talking about the tongue and the use of the tongue. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. It's wrong to curse men. Because they're made in the image and likeness of God, we should respect men. We should have concern for men. We should have care for men because they're in the image and the likeness of God. Does this mean we condone the actions of evil men? Does this mean we don't punish evil men? Not at all. But we still have respect for them as human beings. We don't treat them as animals. It means treating humans as humans. It's the whole basis for humanitarianism. Why do we send food aid out to Africa? Because they're in the image and the likeness of God. We have a care for them. Why is it we are so appalled by the reports we've heard from Kuwait about what the Iraqi soldiers have been doing? It is because we think treating human beings in that way is abominable. Because they're in the image and the likeness of God. It should affect the way we relate to one another. It affects the way we consider and regard people with any form of disability, whether of a mental or a physical variety. They are human beings. They are in the image and the likeness of God. And therefore we should have regard for them as human beings in God's image. Instead of treating them as some sort of it, some sort of subhuman species, they're people. Blacks and whites and browns and yellows and all the other different colours of skin that people have. How do we regard them? Well, there are some people, it's perhaps not so much now in South Africa, but there were some people teaching about apartheid who would say that the blacks evolved, but the whites were created. So the whites are in the image and likeness of God and the blacks aren't. So therefore they mistreat the blacks. That's wrong. The blacks are just as much descended from Adam as you and I. And so therefore they are due the same regard and the same respect as anyone else, no matter what the colour of their skin. Same applies to rich and poor. There are people in this world that have more money than they know what to do with. They're still men. They still have respect and regard, or should have from us. Equally the poor. Someone who staggers in and they've barely got the clothes they stand up in. Should we, in fact, treat them any differently from the way in which we treat the rich? They're in the image and the likeness of God. The way the Welsh regard the English, and the English the Welsh. The way we regard Americans, Iraqis, even the French. These people are in the image and in the likeness of God. And they should be treated accordingly. Treatment of Kuwaitis by Iraqis, the treatment of Jews by Nazis goes completely counter to this, and I believe one of the reasons they do this is because they do not acknowledge that men and women have been made in the image and the likeness of God. Let's bring this a little bit closer to home. The person sitting next to you, person sitting in front of you, person sitting behind you, They have been made in the image and the likeness of God. How do you regard them? Despise them, or do you think this is someone whom God has made? God has made them in his image and likeness. They have value and worth. Driving your car and someone cuts you up. When someone pulls out and they nearly go into you because they've neglected to look in the mirror, whether male or female, and you say, what a stupid idiot. But they're also made in the image and the likeness of God. And therefore we should have regard to them as human beings. As I said, we don't condone wrongdoing. We don't avoid punishment of evil. We still treat humans as humans. Even when we're punishing people, we take into account they're human. We don't treat them like animals. We treat them as humans in the image and the likeness of God. And this is the whole basis of the dignity of man, the whole basis for humanitarianism, why we should care for one another, not merely in this place, but throughout the world. The reason for God's continued care of us, that he's made us in his image and likeness, is one of the reasons why Christ came to die for us, showing God's love for us, not because we deserve anything, because we're sinners. We're hopeless, helpless, we're evil people. We're not nice to know at all. Because we're in God's image and likeness, and because God is a God of love, God has come into the world in the person of Jesus Christ to die for sinners such as us. And if we will but believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will begin the road to returning, to knowing God and being once again fully in his image and likeness in perfection. Sadly, not in this life. But the day will come where we will see him face to face and we will be made like him. We will once again be perfect. But the condition is that now in this life we repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and know our sins forgiven. And it's only that that can deal with the flawed aspects of the image and likeness of God in us. I hope that you will take regard to these words of Scripture and seek to apply them in your dealings with one another and with anybody else you ever encounter in this world. Mm-hmm.